series, The Throne of the Triune God. The last few messages we've been sharing on the mind of God, which we shared was the manifold wisdom of God. And we're going to go deeper and deeper into it. Glad to get an amen. Hebrews 4. And during this series, I will be repeating principles and scriptures to reinforce some of the things I would like us to get deep inside of us. So I will be sharing things, especially for those who hadn't been here. So I just want you to know there's a reason for an emphasis of repeating things. Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest, that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same examples of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to give account. What I want you to see is that when it says the division of soul and spirit, which is in the natural impossible to separate. Only the word of God can distinguish that. Also, the joints, the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is letting us know that a person's heart, spiritual heart, is made up of thoughts and intents. Thought, intent. We're in the image of God. God's source of all his being is his heart. And his heart is his mind, his thoughts, and the intent or motive. Everybody's heart spiritually has two aspects to it: thought, intent, the mind, and the motive. Now, the last several messages, we've been dealing with the mind of God's heart, which is his infinite, manifold wisdom, how he thinks. Now we're going to continue and we're going to begin to deal with God's motives or his dominant motive. Let's go to Exodus, please, chapter 33. Now, the entire Bible is the mind of God, the thoughts of God. But in this teaching series, I want to present this as God opening up his heart, opening up the deeper parts of his heart to teach us how he thinks and why he does what he does. His mind and his motives. In the New Testament, Ephesians lets us know that God's heart, his mind, is his manifold wisdom. In the Old Testament, in this passage here, we begin to see what is his motive for doing everything he does. Look at verse 9. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. Show me the way you think. Show me how you do things. Show me the way you do things. And the reason is that I may know you. And that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people." And he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken." What thing is that? "Show me your way. For you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." First he asked, "Show me your way." Then he asked the same thing another way. "Show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by." Now you see the interchange glory and goodness. "That I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back part, but my face shall not be seen." Now, in the Old Testament, we're now seeing that God is showing. Now, ask yourself this question. Why didn't God show any other attribute? Why was it that he showed his goodness? The goodness of God is the motive behind everything he does. So you have the mind of God, which is his thoughts being displayed, which is his wisdom. The motive behind everything he does is goodness, his goodness. When we say God is good, you must think of his goodness. It's not talking about the good that we're familiar with. The reason God showed Moses his glory and he said it was his goodness is because he's showing Moses why he does everything he does. It was God's goodness that initiated him creating everything. It was his manifold wisdom that brought it about. But his goodness is what the next few teaching sessions we'll be dealing with. Look at chapter 34. Look at verse 5. Now, this, remember, when we read these books, chapter and verse is not here. Chapter and verse was added by a man who knew that this would help a lot of people if we did it this way. So you still have the story going on. Now the Lord, verse 5, now the Lord descended in the clouds, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him. Now he just passed before him when he displayed his goodness, saying his goodness. And the same Hebrew word, and the Lord passed before him, he's going to now explain some facets of his goodness. And the Lord passed before him. He's still answering his requests. The Lord God, merciful. That's a facet of his goodness. Gracious or grace is a facet. Long-suffering, abounding in goodness. Truth is a facet of his goodness. Keeping mercy for thousands. Forgiveness is his goodness. And transgressions of sin. By no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the father upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste, bowed his head toward the earth, and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let me, Lord, I pray, go among us. Even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sins, and take us as your inheritance. Look at verse 12. Take heed to yourselves, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going, lest it be a snare in your midst. But you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. This is another facet of goodness. You should put an asterisk beside this one. So we've given this list that he reveals himself a facet of his goodness. Now, why would you think jealous is an aspect of his goodness? Jealousy is an act of love. I'm talking about godly jealousy. Is an act of love. Jealousy is you protecting what is rightfully yours. You being faithful to protect what's rightfully yours. So you have this facet of God, and when people think of God being jealous, goodness is so far away from what that definition is. But I want you to know that jealousy is his name. He's not just a jealous God. He says, my name is jealous. So you have these facets of goodness. And I want to share some of the facets over the years that I've learned from the scriptures are facets of his goodness. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. A facet of God's goodness is his infinite pleasure. His infinite pleasure. And these will make sense as we go over them. We may just get to part one tonight. Another one, immutable perfection. Immutable. Perfection. These are so important. Whenever you hear God is good, these sessions should broaden your perspective. It's not just saying God is good, he's good. It's much deeper than that. His impeccable purity. His immaculate precision. And the last one is inexhaustible provision. If you listen closely, this will broaden your perspective on how God operates. We're going to have a broader gulf between the people that Psalm says Moses understood God's ways, but the people saw his acts. A greater gulf is going to begin to happen this year, because you're going to begin to have people who are pursuing to know God's heart and not his hand. The body of Christ has been seeking the hand of God for years. And I'm telling you, the only time you can get his hand in the future is if you pursue his heart. If you pursue his heart, his hand will be extended. If you pursue his hand, he'll know that your motive is get, and not worship. And so my desire is for us to see this transitioning happening in the body. There was a certain point before Jesus went to the cross, where he began to change the emphasis of his teaching and did less and less of the giving out food. And you saw his crowds diminish. At one point, he taught a message so strong, everybody left, and he turned to the 12 and said, "Are you going to leave too?" This is where we are. That's why things are thinning out. That's not my subject. It's just... Go to Revelation 4. Verse 11. This is what the angels were saying. "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Now, other translation says, "Because of your pleasure." Because of your pleasure. God created not because he needed, not because he needed. This is very important. Some people say God created because he wanted fellowship with man. But keep in mind, God was in communion with himself forever in eternity past. Is there such a thing? He did not create because he needed. God does not need anything. And this is being taught. And it's man-centered teaching. God created because he, out of his goodness, wanted to share himself. God's pleasure is within himself. The Father has pleasure in the Son. The Son has pleasure in the Father. The Spirit has pleasure in the Father and the Spirit. And the Son. They were totally in their relationship, totally, eternally satisfied, joyous, pleasured. When Jesus came to the earth in the beginning of his ministry, the Father says at the baptism, "This is my Son who I get great pleasure from. And who am I well pleased?" Right before the cross at the transfiguration, he says it again. "This is my Son who I'm well pleased." He said, "I'm well pleased with him" before he started his ministry. And when he's about to do the greatest thing man has ever seen. So you have God having pleasure within himself. God doesn't just have pleasure. He is pleasure. When we go and talk about going to heaven, most people talk about who they're going to see that they miss. Some people say, "I can't wait to see Jesus." But I'm telling you, there should be a place of maturity and place of revelation that you want to see the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It was the Father who generated everything. He initiated everything. It was the Father who loved the world that he gave his Son. Jesus constantly said, I do nothing unless I see my Father do it. I say nothing unless he tells me to say it. Jesus was the means. Now, hear my heart. He's just as much God as the Father. But his role, his function, his responsibility was to be a mediator for the Father and people. It's the Father. It's the Father. It'll be a time where people will seek the Father because he's seeking worshipers to worship him. Yes, we're worshiping Jesus. But I'm telling you, the Father is the one who started all of this. And he used his Son as a means to introduce us into a relationship with the Father. Y'all see, I'm not belittling Jesus. Can y'all see what I'm saying? You know, when you teach things like this, because people have been taught a certain way for so long, you can almost hear wrongly because you've been taught a certain way so long. And you can misinterpret what's being said and say something that the person wasn't saying. It's almost like you have a mental block there. So you here you have the Trinity who are satisfied within themselves. Introducing and inviting other beings to come and commune in the community of the Trinity. Go to Genesis, please, chapter 2. I tell you what, before we go to Genesis, go to Psalms 119. Verse 68. It says, you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. You have two facets of goodness when we talk about God. Number one, you are good, which speaks of his nature, his being, his essence, his character. But not only is his nature good, everything he does, every act that he does is good. We may not understand it. So you have his nature being good and everything he does. being good. Psalms, you can just write these verses down. It's just so many. It's so many verses on this. Psalms 33:5. It says, he loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalms 100, verse 5. Psalms 34, verse 8. 1 Chronicles 16, 34. Turn to Psalms 145. I have to go to that one. I wish we can go to all of these. Psalms 145. I encourage you to take notes like you're going to be teaching this. Verse 1, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Does that sound familiar? Exodus 34. Slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You can write this down, Psalms 107. Psalms 135, verse 3. Psalms 54. Verse 6 says, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. God's name is good. Now you can go to Genesis 2. In Genesis 1, you have God saw it was good. Well, just go to chapter 1, Genesis 1. I'm trying to go too fast. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Verse 10, and God called the dry land earth and the gathering together of the waters. he called sea, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, the end of verse 12, God is good. Verse 18, and God saw it was good. Verse 21, the end of it says, God saw it was good. 25, the end of it, and God saw it was good. Verse 31, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. When you see God saying it's good, it wasn't just, I did a good job. He was saying that this pleases me. I'm satisfied. He did this. I'm satisfied. I'm pleased. This has eternal benefits. Chapter 2, look at verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Eden means place of divine pleasure, joy, delight. Now, this is what Eden means, satisfaction. A place of divine pleasure, joy, delight, satisfaction, contentment. Enjoyment, happiness. And here you have God. First of all, I used to read this, and I really didn't catch what was being said. You have God creating this region, this land area, this country, so to speak, called Eden. Within Eden is a garden that's called the Garden of Eden. So you have to separate the two. You have this region called Eden, but within Eden was a garden, a large park-like garden, and it says he planted it with trees. Flowers were there too, but predominantly all kinds of trees. Now here out of the entire earth, you have God creating this area, and it was an area that was designed for intimacy with man. So we can imagine that maybe this is even more beautiful than the rest of the earth. But within that garden, you have this tree of life. Many scholars believe that the garden separated or distinguished from Eden. Eden was the outer court. The garden was the holy place. And even more intimate than that, the tree was the holy of holies. That's why the design of the tabernacle and the temple were separated in threes. You're really going to have to stay with me now. What I just said, who does not understand what I'm talking about? Can you be honest? And I'll repeat it. Many believe that the design of the temple and the tabernacle were threefold because that's what the design was in the garden. So you have this region. You have this garden, park-like. Then you have this tree. And God's design for man from the very beginning was enjoyment, pleasure, happiness, contentment, peace, by being with him in intimate fellowship. These things only come in our fellowship with the Lord. Not even in the things he blesses us with. So intimacy is here from the very beginning. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was set there so man could choose whether he was going to obey God and have intimacy with him or go off on his own. And Satan knew that. That's why he tempted Eve. So you have Eden. God's desire is for us, and this is, y'all stay with me, okay? This is very important. God desires us to move everything else in our lives so we can see him clearly, so we can see face to face with him. An idol is anything that comes before your face and prevents you from seeing his face. The reason it says that God spoke with Moses face to face, in Moses' life, there was no one and nothing more important. And he was able to see him face to face. Even though he physically couldn't. So you have Enoch walking and fellowshipping with God face to face. In other words, Enoch, there was nothing in his life before God. Whenever you lose and begin to lose intimacy with the Lord, you need to reevaluate what's here. You can't see him as clear as you used to. What's obscuring your face-to-face? What's keeping you from fellowshipping with him in the scriptures? So God, in his goodness, started everything. And by his infinite wisdom, he brought it about. And so here you have God, I'm telling you people, listen closely. In the coming months, he's going to begin to unfold and reveal his heart to the body. What we're talking about is the heart, God opening up and letting you see inside his heart. His mind and his motives. He's going to come to preachers and begin to say, you need to hear my heart on what I want you to minister. It's not as usual. Time is wrapping up. And you're going to have Christians, believers, born-again believers, who are going to allow idols to continue to keep fog between their face and God's face. Like Demas, he loved the world. You're going to begin to see people in the body pursuing entertainment even more. You're going to begin to see people get dealt with by God, especially ministers. Because there's a clarion voice that's coming forth. She, mongle nif moshe hekina. Bringle hesile kombro tongle nisi. I am moving and removing. I am shaking and will continue to shake. I will overturn and I will continue to overturn those who no longer have a desire for intimacy with me. But they have allowed themselves to be caught up by the world system, by the world sayings, and by the world sight that's before them. I call and beckon my people to come and lay before me. I have many things to share with her, and I desire that you see the seriousness of the hour, saith the Lord. And you'll begin to see that things that you've been struggling with in the flesh will begin to come off of you. As you pursue and come closer to me, saith God, you will begin to see that my light will begin to come more and more within your life. You will begin to see that those thoughts that you've been struggling with, your mental capacity will begin to shift, and you will see and pursue more spiritual things, saith the Lord. So wake up, says the Lord. Begin to see that I'm on the move, and I'm calling you to be with me. So we can do things together and bring in those in the kingdom, saith the Lord thy God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Serious time, people. It's serious time. I told you in the last year that this year is going to be very, very intense. Very, very intense. I just want to encourage you, just see how serious things are. What you did last year, you're going to have to increase more in the spirit. What you did last year is not going to maintain this year. Blessed be the name. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you right now. We thank you that you're beginning to bring us into deeper things. We love you, Father. May you be our ever pursuit through your Son, by your Spirit.